All right, we're going to seek the face of the Lord this morning because we want to hear from Him, and that's our number one practice around this place, is to make sure that we're hearing and discerning the presence of God and what He wants us to know, right? So let's just ask Him to give us clarity. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that Your presence is here, even in this room right now, as we come to study Your Word and to know You better and to understand how to overcome the flesh and the devil and his strategies, because we don't want to be taken off course with You. Lord, we pray that You give us discernment and understanding as we go over this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we want to talk about a balanced understanding. That's always important, of your enemy, the promise of your victory over the enemy, and how to walk in that victory. A book that we kind of recommend, it's a fictional book, but it really kind of excites the imagination to understand some supernatural aspects of the things you're dealing with, because you're in church. But not everything in church is just what you see. There's a lot of supernatural things that go on, and we need to be aware of them. And so this book, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, will kind of help you with that. If you haven't read it, we recommend you do. You can probably even get it for free on like Google Books or something and just download it and read it on your phone. Now, the first thing we need to understand is that our prevailing over all adversity begins with the simplicity of worship. There is only one God. And worshiping Him without distraction or loss of focus will take us to victory. And that's a mouthful right there. And you'd be amazed at how difficult that can be. And we just talked about distraction, how, you know, you open your phone, you go to do one task, and you have some other app open, and it takes you, or somebody sent you a message, and then now you're off on that, and you forgot all about what you went to do. And that's exactly how the devil will use things to take us off course. So we intend, Brandon talked about cleaning his shop and how he goes to clean his shop and something else. Kristen can probably say the same thing about going into her kitchen or into her homeschooling projects. You start to do one thing, then something else presents itself, and it's just too easy to turn away from what we were intended to accomplish and do. And the enemy knows that, wants to use that. So we have to have our mind set on worshiping God so that what's prevalent isn't the apps in the shop and the sidetracks. But what's prevalent is the purpose and plan of God, and it has us full of passion so that it consumes us so that we're not turned aside. So worship without distraction or loss of focus will take us to victory. We need to remember that. So God's will for us is victory. Because of Christ's victory at Calvary over sin and death and the devil, every believer has the right and the ability to walk victoriously in life, free from guilt, condemnation, fear, bondage, and defeat. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Let's go ahead and look these passages up, because we want to read them. We want to know what God's word says, not just our opinion in reading those words, right? And we also want to look up 2 Corinthians 2:14. While you're looking that up, I want to add, one of the things we need to be aware of is we've been free from guilt, so our battle is no longer with guilt and forgiveness, because we've been forgiven. And so we do need to repent when we find ourselves on the wrong track. But repentance now isn't asking for God to forgive you other than out of courtesy. He's done that. Now it's not about battling with shame. So don't even let shame get on you. Don't even let guilt get on you. The battle now is with obedience. So what you do is you recognize, oh man, I didn't obey. And you just quickly go obey. You don't expect your children or your employees to come and just grovel at you because they did something and now you got to re-administer love and affection for them. God did that. He administered His love and affection. So we have that victory. We're free from all of that guilt and shame we once walked in. Now all we need to struggle with is obeying. Well, to obey, you're going to need to be able to hear the voice of God and know His presence. So that's what we're practicing, and that's what worship is. It's coming close into the presence of God, hearing His voice, knowing His presence. Do you have that verse, Kristen?
But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good. So see, the victory is given. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through Christ. It's a done deal. In 2 Corinthians 2:14.
But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, who uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere.
Okay, so He leads us in a triumphal procession. And what that is like, you know, in the days of warfare, you have parades that go, and you've got all the military vehicles in procession, and the generals are in procession, and that's what it is. So Christ is our general, and he's leading us in that warfare procession and that parade that displays to everyone around the power of the church, the power of the gospel, the power of our Christ, our Savior, who's risen from the dead. And so he's leading us in a procession, in a parade we can't even detect or see because it's done in the spirit. But you are then a pleasant aroma and fragrance that brings the presence of Christ everywhere that you go. But it's so easy for our flesh to cause us to forget that. So then we're going to have to stay in a place where our flesh isn't telling us what we need to know any longer, or not so often and so much. According to 2 Peter 1:3, God has given you, you could say that, hey, that's me, everything you need for life and godliness. Before you were saved, the devil was your master, controlling your life. That's Galatians 4:8. And now you have been born again. And Jesus gives you whatever you need to live purely before God and men. It's very important to know that you have everything you need to live purely before God and men. You're not lacking anything. So what guilt and shame tries to come back on you and tell you that you don't. And you have to rise up in your faith and say, oh, yes, I do. And the only way you're going to be able to say that is if you're hearing that confirmation from the Spirit of God. You can overcome the devil. As a believer, you can now resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's James 4:7. Believers in the Bible overcame Satan, and so can you. In Revelation 12:11, let's look that one up. And God's going to crush Satan's power under your feet. And we find that in Romans 16:19-20.
They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.
That's a pretty powerful thought right there. And the it's the word of their testimony. So it's the blood of the Lamb, what Christ did for us, and then our response, the word of our testimony, that does it. So we have a job to do, and that's to respond to Christ and to take his words and activate them in faith and employ them. You can't just sit back and passively wait for Christ to do it for you. You have to answer every attack of the enemy, and you answer those attacks with what the Word of God teaches you and what the Spirit of God brings to life in you. Do you have Romans 16:19-20?
Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you.
Amen. So that word grace actually means gift. And so what the gift of the Lord be with you, that's going to help you resist the enemy until he's completely annihilated. So for now, we have a little battle with him, right? But what's happening is the Lord is developing your faith and developing your obedience and pulling you out of the Garden of Eden, right? Getting you back to a place of obedience that Adam left. So he's bringing you, so you heard it even in that verse. It's about obedience. It's not about guilt and shame anymore. Okay, so the Bible says, 1 John 4:4, that he is in you, Jesus, is greater than he that is in the world, and that's the devil. This should give you confidence to face life's difficulties, knowing God is on your side. And you must know the devil's tactics or tricks of the enemy. To wage spiritual warfare effectively, you must know the tactics of the enemy. It's essential that you become aware of his schemes. And we hear that in Ephesians 6:11. Not just the fact that he exists. He's actually employing a scheme like we spoke about in the beginning. Even sometimes distractions come along to just take you off of the job that you were originally on. So he'll pull you away. And what are those tactics of drawing you away? It can be anything or anyone. So you have to be careful of what you allow yourself to come into agreement with when you're dealing with attacks of the enemy. Because sometimes he's so sneaky, you never even noticed that he did that to you, right? So you never even noticed, and that's the way it's supposed to be for him. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to just, you never even knew he was there, and lead you off in a different direction, right? You have your armor facing him,
always,
right? So never,
always be aware.
Right, and when you're distracted, you got your back to him. When he can point, you know, how many of you, I mean, come on. growing up, look over there. Huh? I got you. That's exactly the ploy. It's just a childhood game, but it's a real strategy and it works very, very well. Oh, look over there. Oh, did you know? Oh, yeah, they don't. And just throwing some lies out there and getting your focus off. And the next thing you know, you're talking about so-and-so and you left your purpose and your plan because they got you over there talking about so-and-so in the corner or chasing after some project or some mission strip even that you were never supposed to be on. Sometimes it's good works that'll distract you just as well as works that are not. So you have to know from the Spirit of God, what are you appointed to do? And are you about doing that? Is the word of your testimony coming forth? So you'll find that Satan assumes three basic roles in his attacks and uses three basic weapons, which he hopes to defeat you with. As the tempter, he entices you with weaknesses of the flesh. Now, of course, we think that's going to be sin. And for a new believer, that might be. But for an older believer, the enticements and weaknesses of the flesh are going to be the fear of death, hurts and pains, anguish, emotional turmoil. And he'll try to get you to quit and sit down and lay down your weapons because the battle's so fierce. I just want some rest. I'm so tired. People keep hurting my feelings. And you just don't want to no more. And you just can't. You got to stay focused on, wait a minute, this is no cross. And I have not died yet for my Savior. He died for me. And you have to refocus your heart and come back into. So he'll use enticements with the weaknesses of the flesh, which may be sinful behaviors and your former way of life, like the dog going back to the vomit. But it can also be just your flesh wanting some peace and quiet and some comfort and somebody to like me. That's the biggest one. I want somebody to like me. Nobody likes me anymore since I started serving the Lord. You know, it's like, oh, that's a big one, isn't it? So as the accuser, he seeks to bring you under condemnation. As the destroyer, he attacks with disease, theft of resources, and emotional conflict. He'll work through your marriage. He'll work through your children. He'll work through all sorts of things. Okay, so how to be victorious over temptation is where we are under that heading. So we're going to read Matthew 4, verse 3, and 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. So if somebody wants to go ahead and pull those two verses up, and 1 Thessalonians 3:5.
The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.
Matthew 4:3. That seemed like a reasonable thing. If you're God, why wouldn't you just do that? You know, we tempt the Lord that way too. Well, why can't you're God? Why can't you just do whatever? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3:5.
For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain.
Okay, so that passage kind of lets you know you can mess up your salvation according to Paul. You can really get off track so bad that the enemy could have prevailed over you. According to Paul in that passage, he's letting you know that this once saved, always saved is not an automatic you sit back and here we go. You know, the Lord's going to do the rest for you. He did the rest. Now it's up to you to take possession of what he's made available to you. So it's the other way around. You don't take it and then sit back. You get busy taking back the ground that God has restored to you. And then in Matthew 3, what was that passage again? What did it say?
If you're God, why can't you just turn
yourself
and pray?
Yeah. So what's the pull there? Why is that a temptation? What's he trying to pull Jesus and provoke Jesus to? If he had obeyed the devil, who would be the God?
Right.
The devil.
Yeah.
Right? But it seems like a reasonable thing. And we do that to God. And if God obeys us, who would be the God?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you can't handle your own life. And you got the audacity to tell God what to do, you know?
Your God, yeah.
Yes, exactly. You're trying to pull God off his throne to serve your demands, to prove to you that he is God. And it's never God's job to prove that God is God. It's your job to come to obedience to him. And so it's all, like we said earlier, it's always about obedience. It's always about worship. And we don't have a speck of obedience in our natural being. Right. Don't tell me what to do. You ain't my daddy. Get out my face. We don't want to be told what to do, but we will obey the voice of the Lord in worship. So as we come into the presence of God and we recognize the power of God, then we'll do like little worker bees and get right in line. So we have to come into worship. Worship is how you resist the enemy. Okay, so the Bible calls the devil the tempter, and Satan has no power to make you do anything. He cannot force you to sin or make you give up your faith. However, he does have a bag of tricks that he uses to get you to act independently of God and to go against his will. We found that out. That's why we're here, right? We come back to the presence of God and say, you know what? I was doing it my way. I wasn't doing it God's way. And now I have to be trained and continually retrain this brain to stop doing things in my own understanding and to do things. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Now that's an act of faith because it is Christ who lives in me, but this flesh is still alive and God's letting it stay alive. You know, if God just wanted you in heaven, as soon as you got saved, he'd have just dunked you and took you. But he's interested in you getting your flesh into subjection to your spirit and to him, right? So that's your battle. Your battle is no longer against guilt and shame. Your battle is against your own disobedience, your own will fighting the will of God. And we just are not aware that we do that, especially as a new believer. As a new believer, God's power is so new and fresh. You're infatuated with the things of God and you want to obey him. You have no idea at all just what a brat we are and how we don't obey. We think we are because we're feeling his presence and he knows it. And he keeps drawing us into his presence. And we keep learning obedience. And then we don't let guilt and shame smack us around. That's that condemnation. And tells us, well, see, if you love God, you would have done that. No, no, no. No, no. You're a babe. And God's patient with you. And what he began in you, he's going to complete. You just keep practicing obedience. You just keep coming back to Daddy and telling Daddy what they did and what you did. And Lord, help me see better. Just help me see better. Help me understand. Help me get your point of view. That's what you want to do. So we don't want to act independently of God and go against his will. And that is the strongest weapon that Satan has, and it's temptation. So how temptation works. From James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Let's pull that up.
Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Okay, so you've been born again, and your spirit is alive, but you can slaughter your own spirit through disobedience. Okay, so Brother Mike likes to teach us that most of us don't need a devil. We got our own brain, right? Your own carnal nature is warring against you. And very seldom is it actually a devil that's drawing you off. Most of the time it's what's going on in between your own ears. But once you get that under subjection, then the devil will show up. So once you get your mind to where you're focused and you're obeying Christ and he recognizes that, that light comes on in you, the anointing is pouring out of your life, you're being effective and fruitful, then the devil's going to come and he's going to tempt you. And he's subtle. You're never even going to know it happened. He's going to come on board with pride and self-seeking ambition. He's going to attack those you love, and you're going to find your faith too weak to do anything about it. And he's going to be coming at you relentlessly to take you out of the presence of God. So then, you're going to have to put all of those things on an altar and trust your Heavenly Father with them. And that's important, because God loves them more than you could ever possibly think about loving them. You could say it that way, but you always have to be careful about writing a short list of things or writing a, this is the way it's going to be. Because when you do that, then what you're doing is negating your need to depend on God step by step. And worship is the key. So worship is entertaining the continual presence of the Lord, hearing his voice constantly. It's not a day-by-day thing, a week-by-week, month-by-month, year-by-year. It's a step-by-step thing. And so we want to get a list and be warned. Now, the Bible forewarns you. It tells you the things you need to know. And so it gives you those steps. It'll give you that short list to let you know. But you don't want to be predetermining how you're going to respond in that. The only predetermination you need is that I'm worshiping God now, I'm going to worship God then. I'm in his presence now. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. So I have to get there and stay there. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. In fact, I got it on my wrist today. It says, be still and know that I am God. So when the tempter comes and he attacks your family, he attacks your finances, he attacks even your own body with disease, your response is, be still and know that I am God, not you, not these circumstances. And your God is well able to bring all of this about. Then you hang on to those promises of God that say all things work together for the good of those who are called. He gets more subtle because the obvious things don't work anymore. So he gets more subtle and draws you with things that are closer to your heart. Before, you forsook family, friends, and everything else in order to go play, party, do whatever you want to do. The temptations overrode even your closest affections. But now those temptations to outward sin don't draw you, but it's your closest affections. And so you have to make those holy and put those before the Lord. And so now what's left, what remains. And so even in the, and I love reading through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, because there Christ is talking to the seven churches. And in those seven churches, he tells them what condition they're in. And to me, it's almost comical, because how could you even find ground to fuss when I know that you're planted in the synagogue of Satan and and that you're fighting for your very life. But nevertheless, I got this against you. It's like, how could you even find any little shred of fault when they're fighting with everything they got? They're bloody and battled and beaten and there's still something wrong. I'm thinking, okay, I really want to know Christ's perspective, because if I'm that situation, I don't have anything wrong. And they still had something not right. So you want to go into those books and get the perspective of Christ. What was it that wasn't right? I know you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans and those who teach the teachings of Balaam. Oh, but nevertheless, I have this against you. You need to fix this here and hang on. Hold what you've got. So we move away from sin and temptation at the cross. That's no longer governing us. Disobedience is governing us now. And so now disobedience is only tempted away, not by those sinful acts anymore, because the Holy Spirit empowers you against that. Now what lures you away is distractions and affections for things other than God. So the first commandment is to have no other God before me, right? That there's only one God. Well, that includes all your family, all your friends, all your ambitions, desires, everything. So you put all of that on the altar, because if you don't, it becomes a tool the enemy can use. All your criticisms, all your complaints, all, and you know, the biggest one is personal comfort. What I want. All my I wants. You have to consecrate that. Get that on an altar and keep it there, because we are constantly saying, I want. And we're about to get into that. So let's keep on going. So his devices are to draw you into the flesh again. And like Brother Mike says, we don't need a devil most of the time, because we have our own mind, and we need to learn how to not lean into our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and then he'll make straight paths for us. He'll give us peace that passes understanding. So he wants to draw you into the flesh, and he wants you to claim your rights. How many of you have found the Holy Spirit just smiting you, convicting you? You're in the middle of a battle with somebody or something else, and you're saying, but I this and I that, and you can hear his voice. You can hear him in the background, but he's quiet. And you're just, what's raging is your own desires. What's raging is your wants, right? And so you just bulldoze into that. You get it. It's a disaster. And now you're back at the throne going, well, they didn't do one thing. Well, I didn't tell you to go do that. That was never in my plan. Who told you to go do that? You know, it's like, you ever have mom or dad say, did I tell you to do that? You know, why were you doing that? That's the Spirit of God too. He wants to direct your steps. He wants to direct your course. You go off on your own will. You stepped out. Pastor Mike tells his pastors, you're only one decision away from completely shipwrecking and destroying your entire posterity, your potential, your promise. One decision. It ought to be a fearful thing for us to go off on our own. We ought to have a desire to obey, but we don't. So the Lord is constantly tweaking and working us toward that desire to obey. The more we know him, the more we trust him, the more we want to obey him. So it's about worship. It's always about coming into his presence, and not just during the music, 24/7, which I know personally the four of you are doing. So don't be alarmed. But we need to be aware that it only takes one decision. And that's exactly what the book of Revelation points out. Christ isn't looking at that. Oh, you got 99% water in your vessel. And there's just this little bit of cyanide. How much does it take before that water cannot be tasted? How much error does it take? Now, we can't go into perfectionism either. Only Christ is perfect. We can't go into our counsels of our own mind and strive for perfection out of our own, because that's the problem. You're trying to be God. So from the beginning, Adam tried to be God, and we have the same problem. And so Christ, in his infinite, unfathomable mercy, reconciled his own enemies to himself. And that's what we are. And now we are trying to switch loyalties from the devil, which we did at the cross, now from ourselves to him. Got to switch that loyalty. So it's the flesh that entices us. So here we go. Here's a little quick list of us that fight to claim your rights: wrath, vengeance, rebellion, generating ill will toward others will emerge. And I've been serving the Lord for almost 30 years. And I'm going to tell you, that's still a daily battle. And it's going to be a daily battle for you. And you're not more holy than I am, or know the Lord any better than I do. You're going to have that daily battle. Because as long as you are in the flesh, in this natural body, you have the business of sanctifying that body and turning your face toward the Lord. And every step is going to demand that flesh die and your rights be put aside. And you don't want to. You might as well just tell the Father right now, I really don't want to, but I want to. Help me with my want to. You have to ask him to help you with that. And that takes great humility. So.
Is it like staying up till 11 or 12 o'clock at night, sitting on an email, wanting to hit send, and then you think, after reading it over, that there's nothing good going to come from this email?
I've done that many times. Messages, text messages, and sometimes, yeah, you might want to go back and study that email and put it before the Father and say, Lord, teach me now. Yeah. Yeah. No, it's going to be taken the way you intended it, which is the wrong way. Yeah. Just like you can't get that email back. There's nothing you can do to destroy it, or that message or that Facebook message, until it's just done. It's over. And the consequences are on your way. So you start praying that God uproot that seed. Lord, please. And then send back a, I didn't mean to send that. It don't matter. Because as soon as you say, I didn't mean to send that, they're really going to eat you up, because now they know you're weakened, right? So it's they're really going to get you. So you just have to humble yourself and throw yourself back in the hands of the Lord. But the trick is to never compose that email. The trick is to never allow your flesh to indulge yourself in that bitter resentment, because it's a me-ville letter. It's about me. You injured me. I'm fighting for my rights, right? And so it's a me-ville letter. You want to get rid of. Now, if it's for them, you got to be careful, because you think you're teaching and helping them, but you're not. Okay, so then as you're engaged in these emotions, the actions that result are sin, and the very attitudes interrupt your communication through the Holy Spirit. So once you're isolated, the enemy begins to bind you up with condemnation and anger and discouragement, and your light went out and you never noticed, because you're just so chewing on all that bitter resentment and anger and rage. So the first line of defense is be quickly restored. You're all going to find yourselves on this side of that fence. You're all going to find yourselves there. So then when you wake up to it, you don't give it a second to get back on the other side, right? You wake up that I'm sitting here in waters full of alligators. Get out of here, right? Get out of here. Just get right back. Apologize. Sorry. I'm praying for you, and pray for me. I'm going back to the Father. You know? I should have never come here. I transgressed against you, my friend. I'm sorry. Let's get back to the Father. Get back to the Father. Okay. So confess the attitudes to God. Put the old man back in the grave. And you know, he's kind of like them zombies. You have those movie trailers you see. I don't watch them, but you see the commercials for them, you know, and they're just kind of walking around, the living dead. That's your flesh. It's the living dead. It keeps coming back out the grave, and you just got to whack that thing and get it to behave. And what we want to do, though, is go over there and pet it and dress it up and tell our friends, look how cute it is. Why don't you love my zombie? My zombie's a good person. No, it's not. Your zombie got you a ticket to hell. Put that thing back in the grave. Have no counsel with it. Amen. Renew your mind with the word so that you take on the mind of Christ. And the word of God is foreign to you. That's why when you're reading, there's only certain little key passages that pop off the page. The rest of it is like reading some tech manual, right? It's like, what in the world? I don't know what any of this vocabulary even is. I don't know what you're talking about, but you're reading. And then all of a sudden, Holy Spirit lights something up and you understood it. And it speaks to your heart. And you know what's always cool to me is you instantly memorize it. You don't have to read it. You instantly memorize it. You don't have to read it over and over again, because the Lord lights that up into your spirit. It goes straight up into your understanding, and you start to walk out by it. It becomes a light in your darkness. Mm-hmm. So the word is foreign to us. It doesn't make any sense to our natural man, but it makes perfect sense to our spirit. So we have these accidental uploads that the Lord's in charge of, and it gets from your spirit right into your carnal nature. And what will happen is eventually that zombie's going to look more like Christ. But meanwhile, you got to just not take counsel with it. Even when it looks like Christ, you can't take counsel with it. God is in charge. Three areas where believers are tempted. Let's read 1 John 2:16. I think we kind of hit it a little bit ago, but let's go ahead and read that again.
For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world.
Amen. So the lust of the flesh. This area deals with the appetites of the flesh. It includes such sin as sexual immorality, gluttony, drunkenness, drug abuse, laziness, any desire generated by the physical body that interferes with keeping your walk pure. It's what you repented of when you came to the cross, right? It's the things that the fruit of drove you to the cross because you started to harvest that fruit and you started realizing, I don't want this. I want the purity I had as a child. I want back that heart that was clean and didn't have this stuff I have now. I don't want to be the monster I've become. And you recognize it's sin that's done that. And you get to the cross. Well, God's forgiven you, but you still can be tempted through those lusts. Mm-hmm. And so you now have power over those lusts. And that's what you got to understand. Mm-hmm. You didn't have power over it before. You were just driven by it, right? Brother Mike likes to say, like a Coke can out in the Gulf, you're just driven by it. You got no power. But once you get born again, He just threw a big old engine on the back of that boat, right? You've got power. You can drive that flesh where it needs to go. You can rebuke with all authority every desire that pops into your heart and mind. You can resist your own emotions. You don't have to yield to them anymore. Before you got born again, your emotions dictated to you. You didn't even know that you were the source of your own emotions. You sat there meditating on that, what you saw on that screen, even the billboard you drove by. You listened to that stupid, listen, girls, romance books or female porn, and you should not be, and I don't know if y'all do, I'm just saying. And you tell your friends, don't watch that. And chick flicks, guys hate them for a reason. They're female porn, because you're up there watching that guy on that screen treat her like that, and then you look over at him and go, well, you don't treat me like that. And then if he was looking at a picture of a body, which is typically what he ticks off of, right, you'd be all upset because that's adultery. It's adultery for a man when you're looking at another man and saying, oh, well, you don't put your hand around my waist like he did. You just can't do that. You have to be in love with the man you're with. And if you're entertaining another source, you're committing spiritual adultery. And you don't even know that. Y'all need to start teaching that, because a lot of girls don't know that. There's a reason they hate chick flicks. Okay, so there is still sin. There is still temptation after the flesh, but you have power over it. And that's the main thing to know, right? So lust of the eye. This area has to do with a man's relationship to money and possessions. It includes such sin as greed, covetousness, stealing, lying, and especially for gain of property or possessions. Now, let's be clear. It doesn't mean that you can't have, you know, we're not monks and we're not supposed to be. God wants us to have property and possessions, but He wants us to have it for His use. So an example of that is the donkey that was tied up when Jesus was coming into His crucifixion and coming to Jerusalem, and there was a donkey tied up and He sent His disciples over. Now that sounds like it was just in the spirit. He saw the donkey and told, go get that donkey. Look, the cops would have been on that in a second and said, you're stealing my donkey, right? So let's get the passage right. Jesus knew that man. He said, go and tell him the Lord has need of it. The man knew the Lord, right? Go and tell him the Lord has need of it. That man had possession of that donkey for the Lord's use. Then you go to Joseph of Arimathea, and there's a grave, a very expensive grave, and he had need of it. Joseph of Arimathea had possession of it for the Lord's use. So possessions are for the Lord's use. Everything we possess. Now, He lets you use it too, and you get to have the tithe of it, right? The priest enjoy the tithe. You get the portion of it, the use of it. Do what you want with it, but you better make sure you put back in God's care the rest of it, because if you don't, then it becomes an idol for you, and you will resist God for your possession. You will say no to God because your possession has become an anchor to your soul to drown you in every kind of lust and desire. So you have to watch for the lust of the eye. Then there's the pride of life. This area involves putting self at the center of all things. And this is our, I think, our biggest struggle. in all things, in all relationships, and includes sins as pride, selfish ambitions, which people can get self-seeking ambition in ministry. The greatest area where self-seeking ambition gets employed is the platform of a church when it comes to ministry. People get saved. They start looking at that platform. They start wanting to sanctify their old self and think, if I can get it on that platform, everybody will like it. No. What puts you on that platform is the anointing of God, His choice, and obedience to Him. And if you have a desire for that platform, you already are in spiritual pride. So there are other areas too. People want to get into things. And there's other places, not just the church, where self-seeking ambitions, where you're wanting to exalt your flesh because it looks like a zombie. You know it. You're hoping nobody else figures it out. So you're trying to make it look good. You're trying to empower it. You're trying to exalt it. You're trying to create an appearance in your carnal nature so that others will praise it and make you feel good about yourself. What you have to do is take yourself and put it in control of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then the beauty of the Lord can radiate from it, but it's not going to happen for you if you get in this other stuff. Selfish ambitions, strife. Okay, so where jealousy and self-seeking ambition is, then there's going to be strife and anger and idolatry and murder and every other evil thing. So where you let self-seeking ambition dwell in you and where you let jealousies, not jealousies over a spouse, because that's supposed to be the right kind. You don't want nobody. Look, no other man, no other woman. That's the right kind. Okay. But the other kind where you want to possess, where it's covetousness and where it's, you want to possess what belongs to another, that's wicked. Okay. So, and it leads to every other commandment, murder, adultery, dishonor, disrespect, lies, all of that. It leads to every other. So wherever you see those two things in a heart, you're going to see every evil thing. Don't think they're nice. They're not nice. Because as soon as that desire gets shaken, they're going to eat you alive. Amen? Hear that, okay? Get away from them, people. So often this strong desire generated by our wounded emotions that seek to exalt you above others. And that's the seeking, because you think you're less than. So you're trying to get above than. You're trying to get equal at the very least. And it's not your assessment of your natural being, that's important. It's God's. And what did He say? He said you're worth the price of His Son. That should be your only value evaluation. God said, I'm worth the price of one Son of God. There is nothing else more precious and more valuable. I'm worth that. That's the only evaluation I need, right? I don't compare myself to others. I compare myself to the work on that cross. So strong desires generated by our wounded emotions that seek to exalt ourselves above others, a victim mentality, and an unthankfulness are often the roots giving nourishment to the pride of life. Boy, we want to underline that, highlight that, soak on that. Lord, yes, let reveal that to me. Show me those areas in my flesh where that's where I am. Victim mentalities and unthankfulness, right? Because we don't see God as a benefit and a blessing. If He would just listen to me, yield His power to me, I could straighten this mess out. Just make me God for just a second. Just a second. There was this movie that Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn came out. My dad was a theater manager, and this movie came out. It's an innocent little movie, right? But they sang a song. If and I was God, well, just for spite, I wouldn't set the sun at night till everything was doing right. And it's like, you know, I used to sing that song because it's just this cute little melody. And you know what I realized? That was wicked because you're affronting God. And that little movie had that whole little audience singing that little song. If and I were God. Yeah, it's demonic. And we entertain those thoughts. God, why don't you just listen to me for a little while? Even in our prayer, we're prescribing to God His actions when we ought to be still. Know that He is God. Lord, what do you say? What are your actions? What do you require of me? Amen. The fruit that lust produces is pride, rebellion, and self-righteousness. Pride, emotional, soul-centered arrogance. You believe you're right. God is wrong. And we would never acknowledge that in the moment. We don't know we're acting that way. But somebody comes along, helps us out, or we finally reap what we're harvesting, and we decide, you know, that was dumb. So God is for you. He's not against you. We need to know the enemy's devices, and we need to recognize that most of those devices are right there between our own ears and our own dead carnal nature. We need to reckon ourselves dead and come into the presence of God and say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Even Christ, who was God in the flesh, who left the glory of heaven to come to earth and still was fully God, came and prayed at His presentation of consecrating before His own Father, Father, not my will. Even He recognized the power of the flesh, not my will, but yours be done. And so we imitate Christ and come to him with that same humility, and we come into worship with that heart that is bowed in silence before the Father and say, speak to me, Lord, speak to me. Direct my course. Order my steps. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And there's just something about him. He's not loud, and he won't shout you down, and he's not going to overtake you. You have to come to him quietly, and you have to come to him in full submission and say, Father, I'm listening. One of the best stories in the Old Testament is where Samuel is a child, and he's asleep, and he hears the Lord call his name, Samuel. And then he goes, he thinks it's flesh. He goes to Eli, and Eli sends him back. And then he goes to Eli again, and Eli goes, you know what? That might be the Lord. Next time, say, your servant is listening. So he goes back, and he hears that voice again, and he says, Father, your servant is listening. Speak. That's the posture. I'm listening. Speak to my heart. And he's going to do some stuff. Sometimes his speaking, most of the time his speaking, is silent. It's without words. It's in knowing. It's an understanding. It's in revelation. Sometimes it's just a saturated peace and establishing his love so that you follow after peace and the love of God. More than all the flurry of activities and your short list and the religious ideas that we want to concoct, keep us away from having to follow God because we like to be in charge, right? So we don't want that. We want to go back into the presence of God, into the sweet silence of the Holy Spirit, and experience his love. And then occasionally he gives you a vision. Occasionally he tells you something. Occasionally he reveals a truth, a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the gifts of the Spirit start to flow. And we'll read about those things in this course.